So as we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, please note in the bulletin that we have some prayer quilt recipients. Please take time at the end of the service to tie a knot and sign the cards and say a prayer for each one of them. Now, please join me in prayer. God of love and justice for all, glory and honor are yours, our Creator. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we witness your goodness to others. Open our hearts to receive your love so we show kindness to others. Give us the wisdom to make wise choices so our actions are pleasing to you. Create in us the will to serve others that we understand the extent of your grace. Wrap your healing arms around those recovering from severe weather that they may be comforted. Lord, hear our individual prayers as we silently place our concerns with you. Lord, thank you for hearing the voices of your flock. You comfort us in times of need. You celebrate with us in times of joy as we rejoice in your presence. Help us to read the writing on the wall that we may know your will for us. You sent Jesus to know, to show us how to live, yet we still need your continued guidance. Merciful God, hear the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
That sort of ruins the party for everybody, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about this, and musically, if you were to draft that scene, Susan, correct me if I'm wrong, that would probably be a minor chord that they would play at that point, because you want to get that tension in the air. Please pray with me. Amazing God, may the words of my mouth and the listening ears of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, throughout October, we're going to be looking at these Old Testament stories, but remixing them a little bit, turning them around, looking at them in a different way. Now, for those of you who glanced through the bulletin, how many of you, when you opened it up, we're thinking we're going to do the lion's den, Daniel and the lion's den. The minute you see Daniel, right, that's what you think of. Well, you have to go to chapter 6 to read that story. And the first half of Daniel is full of amazing stories. You may have thought, okay, wait a minute, maybe this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Sherry mentioned that a couple weeks ago. That's not here either. After that, you have to go back to chapter 3. So here in chapter 5, we picked one that, if you were to give it a subtitle, Greg mentioned it, it's the handwriting on the wall. So set the scene. The Jews are still in captivity in Babylon, still. It's been 60, 70 years. They've been under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who followed him, and then Belshazzar. And in this story, Belshazzar is throwing a huge party, a huge feast for a thousand of his nobles. So I want to imagine, take this room, blast it out, put tables out, and you have 1,000 people gathering, drinking, having a good time at the party. Alcohol is always not a good thing. Belshazzar probably had a little bit more than he should have. And at this point, they've already taken away everything they can from the Jews. They stole their freedom. They dragged them from their homes to Babylon. They're being ruled over. They're slaves. There's not much else that you can do to them. Well, Belshazzar figures one thing out. He can take the last thing they have, which is their holy items, their traditions. And so what they do is he calls and says, bring me the golden and silver chalices from the temple, the cups, much like, if you look at it, our communion cups. So he's calling those into this party of revelry that is not of God's world, but of this world. And so they bring them, and they drink, and they're toasting earthly gods. You heard the list. Gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone. These all sound solid. And that the kingdom that Belshazzar has is built on those, so it's going to last a long time. What he didn't realize is he was ignoring and insulting the one true God. And God has allowed the Babylonians to do a lot up until this point. This was the last straw. So immediately, not moments later, immediately, right when Belshazzar drinks from the cup, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. All right, so the scripture says his knees went weak, he became pale, and his knees started knocking. Now, I don't know about you when you've been really, really, really scared. I'm going to take a risk here, but if I'm that scared, I'm really glad I wore my brown pants. Okay. Mostly worked. If you didn't understand it, see me afterwards. I'll explain it. So, how would you react? I mean, here you're having your great, great party, and all of a sudden, everything changes, and there's writing on the wall. The bigger issue is not just that there's writing, but he can't read it, doesn't understand what it says. He's not sure what to do. So, it's sort of like graffiti. And I walked around Brighton looking for graffiti, and I want to tell you, I don't know who's responsible for taking care of the buildings in Brighton. It took me about an hour to find graffiti in Brighton, and I really had to walk around to find it. So it's amazing to me that we don't have more. But here's an example, and I'm not sure if you can see this really clearly, but it's a circle, and it's got this triangle thing, and this is on one of the one of the Mill Pond boardwalks. Anybody help me out? Do you know what that means? It looks like what?
Pac-Man.
A Pac-Man. It does, you're right. I see that, but he's got like a tongue sticking. Okay, right. Who the heck knows? But somebody who drew that understands what it means. We don't. All right, here's another one. This one's a little brighter and more vibrant. You can turn it over, turn it sideways. It looks like three U's, or I don't know. And it looks like a T with a thing. Anyone have any idea how to translate this? Okay. See, and so we could find, I'm guessing a younger person might know. You'd have to find somebody somehow connected to writing on public places. Or we could use our wise man, and search it on the internet and see if we can find the answer. I'm not sure I want to know what it says. Because when I was growing up, I really wasn't a graffiti guy. I'm a bit of a nerd, dork, whatever term you want to use. So I wasn't out there defacing public property. This is sort of my speed. Okay, this, if you don't know who this is a guy, I don't even know his name. It's the green guy down near the city offices, if you're walking around the mill pond. There's even chalk there so that you can graffiti on this guy. So that's about my pace. I could do that, I could handle it, and I'd be okay with it. So approved graffiti. It's an uncommon thing. So this is what we're dealing with today, but now let's go back to this party, because I'm going to tell you the rest of the story of this party. So the king, he is mildly freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. Can't read it, can't understand it. So what he does is what everybody else who's in a position of power does. He offers what he has for someone to come and tell him what this says and what it means. So he offers earthly stuff and power. And what he says is, whoever can translate this and tell me what it means, I will give you a royal robe, I will put a ring on your finger, and I will give you the title of the number three in the kingdom. One and two were already taken, so he had to go to the next one. And I actually don't know who he knocked out of number three to offer that, but if I was number three at that point, I'd be a little bit upset. And maybe they weren't at the party and didn't even know this was going on. So he brings in his wise men, the scholars, those who know everything. Not this time. They can't figure it out. So here's the king already upset, nervous, panicking, and his greatest, wisest people can't figure it out. I'm not sure I'd want to be in the room as he gets more and more scared and more nervous. So at this point, the queen mother turns to him and says, well, hang on a second. There is this guy. He's been around for a long time, knows a lot of things. He helped your father. That's the way they described King Nebuchadnezzar, even though it was a couple generation, you know, a generation later. But your father, he helped him out. His name's Daniel. Why don't you go get him? So, king takes that advice, sends for Daniel. Now, Daniel, as I said, has been around for a long time. He helped King Nebuchadnezzar, so he's pretty high up. And he didn't even come when they called all the other wise men. And maybe it's because he's in his 80s, and he didn't want to make the trip from his home to the palace. Or maybe it was just that he figured, oh, I don't need to do this one. The other guys will figure it out. So he shows up, and he says to the king, I really don't want your stuff, but I'll translate it for you, just like I did for Nebuchadnezzar. And if you want to know about that and how Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, you can go back to chapters 2 and chapters 4 in the book of Daniel and read those stories, because they're just enjoyable to read, and it's amazing what happens to the kings when God gets involved. So, Belshazzar, I'm going to take a step back. He already knew of Daniel because he's been in the kingdom. He's part of the royal family. So he already knew about him, and he knew what Nebuchadnezzar went through, and yet he still did what he did. He was very arrogant, and he truly insulted God. So Daniel comes in and says, I can help you out here. What was written is four words, and I can't read the Aramaic column. If you can, please shout it out. But the words that were on the wall were mene, mene, tekel, parson. Makes complete sense, right? You hear those words and you can figure out what it means. And they're measurements, but they also are monetary amounts. And what they mean, though, in this situation, Daniel pointed out to him what this means is, mene mene is numbered. The word mene means numbered. And what this is telling you, great king, he never called him that, is that God has numbered your days. He's numbered your reign, and it is coming to an end. Yeah, the king was thrilled at this point, I'm sure. So then they go, okay, the next word, tekel. Okay, Daniel, what does that mean? Well, tekel means weighed. And he tells the king, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Boy, this is just great news for the king, two for two. And if you want a modern version of that part of the scripture, go Google the movie A Knight's Tale, and they actually say this, a version of this, to the bad guy in the movie when they defeat him in the jousting tournament. And it's a fascinating view, but I invite you to go look at that. So then there's the last word, though, perses. And what this means is your kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. If I'm the king, I want to go back to not knowing what it said. My days are numbered, brought to an end. I've been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and my kingdom's going to be divided and given to somebody else. Yay! And what God was doing, and this is really cool, God was auditing Belshazzar, and then bringing him to justice. But I think Pastor Sherry knew when she, you know, said, "Bob, here's the remix ones we're going to do. You get to do the story in Daniel about God's, you know, handwriting on the wall and graffiti," because she knew that it was actually a story about a person getting audited, measuring and taking the little ledger and figuring out where he was. Okay, that was bad. That was, oh, it's just all bad. You're at the end. And as an accountant, to know that God is an auditor? Come on, doesn't it? Nobody else gets goosebumps? Okay, maybe I am a nerd. I'm sorry. So God has brought him to account and he's passed judgment. Now, read the whole story, because at the end, do you know what happens? That very night, Belshazzar is killed and his kingdom is taken over. So take a step back. They're having this huge party during, you know, the day, and at night they get taken over. Can anyone say in denial? Can you believe they didn't know this was going on, that they were at risk of losing their kingdom? Or was he really that clueless? That part of it is just amazing to me. So from a political standpoint, I'm guessing the country was already in trouble and they were just partying one last big time. So he's dead. It's done. Boom, snap. Now, I don't know. Here's an issue I always have, and Sue and I talk about this across the table on a regular basis. We have a really tough time with the Old Testament God and the approach that God takes, and then the New Testament God, because they're so different. So how do you reconcile that when we're dealing with these Old Testament stories? So what I did is, what everybody else does, I checked on the internet, did some additional research, and found there are at least three times where God writes to us. Now let's see how. All right, so what's the first time? It's before this. Ten Commandments. Okay, all the law and the Ten Commandments. Moses. So next week, Sherry's going to be talking about Moses. She'll get deeper into that. This is the second time. So now we're here at Belshazzar's castle. So what's the third time? There is a third time. It's in the New Testament. It's when Jesus writes on the ground when they bring the woman to him that's been convicted of adultery. God incarnate, writing again. That story is in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. In summary, I'll just tell you the overview of the story. She's been convicted of adultery, and she is sentenced to death by stoning. However, they're always trying to catch Jesus, so they bring her to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's what this woman did. Here's what the decision has been made to have her stoned to death. What do you think? And Jesus didn't answer him at first. He just bent over, started writing on the ground. But they kept questioning him and bugging him. Come on, what do you think? Jesus stood up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let them be the first person to throw a stone at her. He bends back down and starts writing again. No one knows exactly what Jesus wrote, but the crowd began to disperse. And you can read in the story, it starts with the youngest and goes to the oldest. And in the end, there's Jesus standing alone with this woman. And he says to her, is there no one left to condemn you? She said, no, they're all gone. And he said, well, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's a pretty stark contrast from the story in Daniel, where the decision is swift. The king isn't even given one last chance to change his ways. God just couldn't take it anymore. Yet all of this for us changed when Jesus came and gave his life, because he gave it for each of us, for all of us. He brought love. So the three times, for those of you who are list people, that God wrote, first on Mount Sinai, when he writes the law and gives it to the people. Second, on the walls of the palace, where he passes judgment. And the third time that Jesus writes, it's on the ground. And it's a writing of love. So where do we see God's graffiti in our life? Are we looking at a judgment, mene tekel? Our kingdoms come to an end. Our days are numbered. Or is your graffiti, your story, about forgiving and loving? Right? You see it, right? The rules, the judgment, being measured, told you're found wanting, that's here. And that's not the way it really is. Because Jesus loves you. When my kids were growing up, we did what every good parent does. We had rules. And they needed to follow them because they kept them safe. It helped them grow as people. And when they broke those rules, you at least got a timeout. Sometimes it was more than that. And how many times did we have the opportunity to be as Jesus to them, and rather than showing judgment, show love and forgiveness? Did we take advantage of that? So when you look at those decisions, are you going to live in the Old Testament or the New? God became flesh and lived among us, gave his life for us and our sins. And a simple command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he wants us to do. So, I have an opportunity for you this week. And it's not a challenge, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to write your New Testament graffiti. Now, all right, I'm not saying go find a bus and, you know, get spray cans like this lady has, or find a wall that needs some color. It's actually really easy. All you have to do is when you get up and walk out into the community room through the four, you know, the two sets of doors, is make a right when you get out there. And when you do that, you will see this poster. And it's telling our stories, sharing our gifts. It's connected to our stewardship campaign. And you will find out there lots of different, I think these are cartoon bubbles, you know, where thoughts and words come, and you get a chance to fill that out with your Jesus graffiti, your New Testament graffiti, and you get to put that on this poster. I want it to get to the point where we can't see the telling our stories, sharing our gifts, because so many of us have shared the joys and the wonderful things that Jesus has done in our life through this congregation, through our opportunity to be of service, through our travels around Brighton and the Michigan area, or all the way down to Kentucky. That's what I want to see. That's our opportunity this week. And I want to see that table so crowded that people are having to wait in line, just like at the Chick-fil-A that opened at Somerset, that had 300 people, according to Susie Hutchinson, waiting in line to buy a chicken sandwich. Wouldn't it be great to have 300 people waiting in line to get in here on Sunday mornings? I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. That's what I want to see you guys. That's your opportunity this week, is to share your moments and not be caught in the Old Testament, but to be in the New Testament with a loving Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you truly do guide us. Yes, there's rules, there's laws, and there is judgment. But you change that all when you sent a Savior, when you became flesh and dwelt with us here, lived the lives that we have to live, but you lived it without sin. And when the time came for the ultimate sacrifice, you gave it. Help our words, our graffiti, reflect the love, the hope, the forgiveness that comes from the amazing gift of your Son. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you. Amen.